We will be singing that song, I'm sure, over and over and over. I could almost sing it backwards. I mean, over the 27 years we've sung that song at camp. 27 years, that's a long time, isn't it, for church camp that I've gone. And we have other people that's been there 40-something years, like Peggy Horde. She's got a little bit more age than I do on me, but she's a dedicated camper. Take your Bibles and buckle down. We got to look at Ephesians chapter 2, first of all. We had it, and then it left. It's shut down. Okay. All right. Yeah, we'll go back to the original, huh? So, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10. First of all, I'll be reading other scriptures related to the message in chapter 3. But first of all, let's look at chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10, which we're all probably familiar with, which says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Verse 9, "Not as a result of works, so no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." Now, when you think about this passage of Scripture and how God works in before he works through us, we have a better understanding of God's grace and faith as we look at what Paul is relating to the Ephesians here. And what Paul is saying, salvation is not the end of God's plan for you. Really, that's just the beginning of salvation and then our walk with the Lord. It is just beginning. So our past guilt led to present grace, and by God's grace, according to verse 8, we are saved. And yet, a future glory awaits not just in heaven, but it started when you were saved, which is a great, great reason to, praise God. Now, let's go to there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh." I like that, don't you? "It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." And God finds pleasure in working his will and purpose in our lives. Now, when you think about the Christian life, it is the much more than mental existence. It's a glorious adventure, purpose-filled living. Now, when we look at verse 10, God has chosen you, he has called you, he has saved you, and he has a plan for you. All in verse 10. You think about that. He's chosen you. And if you go to chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says from the very beginning of the foundations of the world, God chose you, he justified you, and he sealed you with the Holy Spirit. But he's chosen you, he's called you, he saved you, and he has a plan for your life. Now, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, "Loose him and let him go." Now, when you got saved, basically that's what the Lord said about your sins. Loose him and let him go, because he belongs to me now. So, and he was saying this about Lazarus. He's alive now, so allow him to look at it. Live like it. Act like it. Get out of those grave clothes and get into the grace clothes. We are under grace, right? So we put away the old grave clothes. Graves doesn't hold us or bound us any longer. So that's the same resurrection power that a Lazarus experienced, that we experience. The power that saves us from the graveyard of sin is the same power that will help us live for Christ and find his purpose for our lives. And we all have a purpose. See, God worked for us in salvation, first of all. Now he wants to work in and through our lives. See, he has to work in us before he can work through us. And it begins with salvation. So every day you need to pray. I need to pray, and I do pray, God, live your life through me today. And I preached a couple of Sundays ago about the Holy Spirit being surrendered, being obedient to the Holy Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to work and live through you. And we surrender to the Holy Spirit each day. Now, when we look in verse 8 and 9, I skipped 8 and 9, but I did that for a reason. Now I want to go back to 8 and 9, which make it clear that the point that we are not saved by works. Verse 10 balances this with the fact that we are saved to work, right? We are saved to minister, be a part of God's plan. Now, faith alone saves. If you go back to the Old Testament, you know, they didn't live under grace at that period. Well, they did in a sense, but today we live under grace. They lived under faith. Abraham was recognized by his faith. Enoch, Noah, all of these were recognized by their faith. So faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. Now, looking at verse 10. Again, God works in us, okay? Now, looking at verse 10, it says that we are his workmanship. Now, the workmanship comes from the Greek word panagia, which means poem. I don't know if you knew that, if you've studied Greek or Hebrew or Latin or anything like that, but it means poem. See, God is arranging your life into a beautiful work of art. He's doing that each day. And see, that's why we have the Trinity. That's why we have a God, a Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they all work together. They are all three very active. They want to be active in your life. Now, so there are different stanzas and meters, and some things seem to have no rhyme or reason, right? But he works it all together into a finished product that will someday make sense in your life. And sometimes we don't all understand everything that God is doing or wants to do in our life. But if we are willing and open and obedient to him, it'll make sense one of these days. Even through all the trials and the bumps and the valleys and all the hills and so forth, obstacles that we have to go over sometimes, we don't like it, but we'll better understand that it helps us, it equips us. The barracks, bad experiences in our life sometimes helps us to learn what life is all about. See, we often grow and learn in the valleys. We don't do that always the hilltop on the mountain because we think, I've got it made. I've got it made. Here I am. This is where I wanted to be, and this is where I want to stay. But sometimes that doesn't happen, does it? So, until then, we must trust and just go with God's plan of action. So, now, God uses these tools to work us on us. And first of all, he works through his word. He works through prayer. And he works through our suffering. So let's look at his word first of all. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, "For this case also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God," there it is, "when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as a word of men, but as it is in the truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." See, you got to believe, then it will work in you. See, you hear it, you receive it, and then you do the word. Now, the key to this tool working on us is found in how we perceive it from God and not from man. You see, man tries to justify, he tries to figure it out in his own mind and say, this is how it applies for me. But it's how God views it and looks at it. So I ask, how do you respond when the word works on you? The word. How do you respond when the word of God works on you? When you think about it, when you are able to discern how God works on you, how do you comprehend that? So when it reveals sin in your life, do you receive it from the Lord or you get mad at the messenger? That's the preacher, right? That's sometimes, you know, I've heard people say that's stepping on your toes. And then Steve Ball wears steel toes. I didn't know if you know that or not, but he wears steel toes on Sunday morning. He didn't have them on the other day when he dropped that bag of salt on, though, did you? That's painful. So for some, it is like having salt poured into a wound and they get angry and irritated. And I have heard from people over the years from time to time that I was talking right to them to their benefit. My response is, I read it, it was for their benefit, but God gets the credit for the aim. He will aim right at us. He will target us right where we are. And if we are willing to hear the word, if we're willing to receive it and respond to it, his aim will hit us right here in the heart. And we have to respond. We have to be open and say, "You're right, God. You've got me right where I am." And if we admit and want to grow and be honest with God, we'll accept what he aims at us and reveals to us. The Bible says it cuts in the Hebrews. It cuts as sharp as a two-edged sword, so don't be surprised when it cuts you to the quick. John chapter 15, you know, talking about the vine and the branches where we have to prune back fruit trees and so forth in order to see it produce. And that's what happens sometimes when he cuts us back with the word of God, and it gets us in the quick. And see, we shouldn't get irritated or mad. We say, "God, thank you that you're still willing to work with me as frail and sinful as I am." See, you don't ever want God to give up on you. If you ever get to a point you feel like you're comfortable, everything is okay, you know, worry about that. That means the Holy Spirit is backed off. Because the Holy Spirit will work and tug on your heart and try to get you to surface things in your life and deal with them. And if you keep saying, "No, no, 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 I'm not going to deal with it," then the Holy Spirit will back off. And that's dangerous in a Christian's life, because you never, ever want the Holy Spirit to back off in working in your life. So we need to conform to God's message. See, preaching is God's foremost form of ruling. And I say rooting in the New Testament, but if you go back to the Old Testament, in the preaching, God's foremost form was judgment. And judgment will come in the end one of these days. So preaching is God's foremost form of ruling / judgment. See, we should be thankful to have our toes stepped on. We should be thankful. And we're thankful that the Word of God does that. Steps on my toes a lot. And we all need it. And see, God knows your phone number. You know it? Everybody else knows your phone number too. How many of you ever gets a call on your phone daily, unknown number or number you don't recognize? You answer and say, "Hey, you just won a trip." Well, thank you. I don't need that trip. I hang up. But you know, God knows your phone number and He knows how to ring your bell. He knows how to ring it. How many have had your bell rung by God? Yeah. And that's a good thing. That's a positive thing. I mean, God loves you. In spite of ourselves, He loves us. A sign said, "Come to church and we promise not to throw the book at you." Well, we literally won't throw the book at you here, but we won't make that promise that the convincing power of the Holy Spirit won't step on your toes. And we should be glad that God will step on our toes. And in James chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." Now, to clarify this, the Bible is like a mirror. How many of you have looked at the Bible and see it as a mirror? It shows us what we need to be aware of. See, you may have noticed some of the pictures of Abraham Lincoln. And he was being photographed. And the photographer was having him turn and sit. And sometimes you will see different photos of or pictures of Abraham Lincoln. And the photographer, you know, when people are up front like presidents and other famous people, they want to get the best shot. How many of you like to get the best shot when you're having a photograph? Not my right side, but my left side. So Abraham Lincoln was sitting, and Abraham said, "What's going on here? Why don't you just take my picture?" He said, "Well, I'm trying to get a shot without your wart." He said, "Just let it go and shoot me, wart and all." And that's how we are to allow God to show us the picture of ourself through the Word of God. See, some avoid the Bible and church, which preach to unselfishly because they don't want to look into a mirror. See, a lot of preachers today are picking and choosing feel-good verses and avoiding those others. That's like tickling the ear. Bible talks about that. So the Bible is very positive, always positive, never negative. So by letting the Word of God do the work of God, I can tell you that I am positive that there's a place called hell. And positive that those who die without Christ will go to that place, and it's positive thing that when people allow God to save them from that negative place, that's the positive thing. So don't be confused as to who is in the mirror. Don't be confused when you see yourself and God shows the true picture of you and me in our situation. See, don't listen to preaching and think about others. God is showing you what you look like. God shows me what I look like here in this Word of God. Now, next, through prayer. God works through prayer. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that he worketh in us. See, this verse right here, the content of it is prayer. The whole prayer is in Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 14 with me, if you have your Bibles, or look up there on the screen. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. You see what I'm saying? Looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now Paul is saying, for this reason, I bow my knees before thee, the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. And I'll be looking at these words in a few minutes and explaining those. In verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth. If Romans chapter 8 also talks about this. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. In verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, aren't you glad of that? Beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within me. That's a verse I read a while ago. Now in verse 21. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul makes four requests here in verse 16. Strength, power, strengthens the inner man. The new man who comes to live, we come alive at salvation. Born again and new spiritual, I call it facilities, with the need and as we are being strengthened, okay? Now, looking at verse 17, look at the depth of it. It's a deeper experience of knowing God in a more personal way. We want to get deeper into the Word so that God can use us more effectively. And then in verse 17, dwell. I want you to look at that word dwell. That word dwell in the Hebrew is covered in magnitudes throughout the Scriptures. In John chapter 14, Psalms 23, when it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That dwell means to settle down and feel at home. Isn't that a good feeling? That you can just settle down? And that's what he's talking about here. You can settle down and be at home. No place like home, is there? And there will be no place like home one of these days when we see Jesus face to face in heaven. We can settle down, and it will be home for eternity. And that's why Paul dwells on it. That's why in the Old Testament, David dwelt on the dwell, because you want to settle down one of these days. People look forward to retirement so they can settle down. Do they settle down? No. But one of these days, we will be able to settle down in heaven, because that'll be our dwelling place. See, the Lord and the two angels visit Abraham in his home, and they had a great visit. They had a great time, and we call it fellowship. Next, it was time to visit Lot's home, and the Lord sent angels but didn't go along himself. And often you might think, why? Why wouldn't he go? Could it be that he wouldn't feel at home there because of the completing influence of the present in Lot's life? See, the Lord is only going to come where he feels welcome, where he can dwell and settle down, and it's just like home. He felt at home in Abraham's home, but not Lot's, because Lot's heart wasn't right with him. Now, look in verse 17 again. Rooted. A tree needs nourishment and stability by digging deeper. And how do we do that? Through prayer. And that's what we're talking about here, through prayer. In verse 17, it says grounded. What does grounded mean? That means having a good foundation. We need to have a good foundation of our life. So if you don't go deep, you can't go high. If you don't go deep, you can't go high. People want to soar higher in life, but they are not willing to go deeper. Now, for example, you can build a doghouse with no foundation, right? And a storage shed on maybe a little slab. But if you build a skyscraper, what do you need? You need a good foundation, or it will not stand. So, our church will only go as high as prayer warriors, okay? Are willing to get on their knees and bow low to the Lord. And that's why Paul says, I get on my knees and I bow before the Lord, there in verse 14. Every visible fruit above ground is going to be a direct result of prayer on depth, and it goes beneath the surface. Some plants have to be planted deeper in order they can spring root, and when they grow up and spread out, the roots will be able to hold it. You see, as we grow in our spiritual growth, and as we go deeper and as we grow taller, so you see, don't matter, the storms of life shakes us, hits us hard, we'll be able to stand up straight because have a strong foundation, Christ being the cornerstone. Now, in verse 18, it talks about comprehension, to grasp or to lay hold of. And you see, we want to comprehend. We don't want it to just be head knowledge only. We want everything we get from the Word of God to go to the heart and take root. That's where it grows. And then, verse 18, it talks about breath. See, God puts his arms out and he gathers in anyone and everyone he can. If you want Jesus, he wants you. And then verse 18 again, length. It talks about all four of these. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. See, God's plan existed before we existed. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 1 it says, from the very beginning, God chose us from the very beginning of the foundations of the world. And no wonder the Lamb will exist in heaven forevermore. And then verse 18, again, death, the love shown at Calvary. See, for love went deeper than the crown of the thorns placed on his head, the stripes on his back when the blood was crimson red, the nails in his hands and his feet, the hole they dug in his side, deeper than the depths of hell, deep enough to take our place. You see, that's the depth of God's love. And then in verse 18, height, the throne of God, where someday we will be privileged to bow down, like it says in Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And in verse 18, Christ wants us to know the depth of his love, and now here's the paradox, which passes knowledge. It passes human understanding, and yet we are to strive to grasp it. Okay? And then in verse 19, it says, filled with fullness. See, God's divine nature is good at the filling a vacuum. If you have a vacuum in your life, see, God wants to remove that vacuum and fill it with His Word. He wants to fill it with His goodness. He wants to fill it with the abundance of His grace and love. And we should pray for these things. We should pray for it. See, God uses the tools of the Word and prayer. Now, we are the partakers of Christ's sufferings. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 12 and 13, it says, behold, think it not strange. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. How many of you are part of Christ's sufferings? We're partakers of it. We are. That's what Paul said, right? Peter said right here. And that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also, exceedingly joy. Now, conclusion. Looking at our conclusion here. God spent 40 years working in Moses' life before He ever worked through him. You get what I'm saying? He worked 40 years in his life before He worked through him. See, you see all that preparation? So never get weary or tired. Say, God, you know, I know you have a purpose and a plan for my life. Why is it taking so long? Because you hadn't arrived there yet. If He took him that first year or the second year, Moses would probably pull every hair of his head out. Every hair. He wasn't ready. He had a lot of preparation. And I know I've gone through that in my life. I thought, God, I want to move. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to get on with it. And God said, you're not ready yet. Some more maturing, some more nurturing, some more waiting throughout my life. I've experienced that. And for 40 years, God spent 40 years. You think about that. That's a long time. That's a fourth of our life, maybe a third of it for many. Boy, before He worked in him. And Joseph didn't know during the decade of suffering all God's plan to do through him, one of Jacob's sons. As far as these were concerned, their lot in life was something far different than they thought. But God knew it from the very beginning. And look at David. David was chased and haunted like an animal for years. And we know those times as David pre-king days. These were David's pre-king days, but David did not know that at the time. But it was revealed to him later. And David was a man after God's own heart. May we be all also. So, we are His workmanship, verse 10 says, and we should let Him work on us through His word, through prayer, and whatever suffering we may encounter in this life. The positive side is, it's only for a short time. It's only for a little while. But His word, prayer, and suffering, you know, we'll experience all of these. But the first two, His word, we got to get into the word. Study it. Let it discern what's in here. And through prayer, and be a prayer warrior, so that we can rise up above just mediocre. It's so we can be where God wants us to be. And through all of that, through the trials and through the sufferings of life, it will make us stronger and fitted for the kingdom of God. May we pray. Father God, we just praise your holy name this morning. We thank you for your message. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who intervenes into our lives and reveals to each one of us, first of all, salvation, and then whatever changes, whatever renewal we need to make. Pray this morning, if there's anyone here that needs to step forward, come forward, and allow your Holy Spirit to cleanse them, to save them. Lord, this is your invitation. Thank you, Lord, that you provide an invitation, that you do come to us. You offer salvation. You made preparations through Jesus Christ for salvation. May we not ever take it lightly, the sufferings that Christ went through. He died that we might live and live more abundantly and to the fullness of your glory. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we all have to come this morning. May that when we leave here today, we'll leave here differently than as we entered. And maybe the Holy Spirit reveals something to us here in this service today that we need to do. Some of the things we need to give up and then fill it with your goodness and your righteousness. Lord, I just pray for each one here, including myself, that we be in the center of your will, your perfect will. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is 330. Only trust him. May we stand as we sing.